Does anybody remember Aaron Porter? Aaron Porter, he didn't come to this church. He was my best friend growing up. And about 18 years ago, I think it was 18, he did a concert here. I invited him out for the youth group. If you kind of remember, the guy's crazy, but awesome. He's been a pastor for years. I haven't spoke to him. It's like we don't talk to each other for a few years, then you get on the phone and you just kind of, you know, you talk and you just talk. He was a pastor in California for years, still doing music things. And a couple years ago, he moved to Nashville. So I don't know if the whole family got up, and they have a lot of kids. They all moved to Nashville. So I assume he's pursuing the musical side a little bit more at the moment. But amazing pianist and can play every instrument anywhere. But when we were little kids, he was practicing. I remember just watching him every day. Just an amazing thing. But we hung out. I met him in kindergarten, and we hung out all the way through eighth grade. And we got in trouble sometimes, as you do. But one year, my parents bought some property, and so I never had a good playground. His backyard went down into an underground river, that a giant just sand and lot, and then behind there was a very dangerous construction place where they would, well, people died. We got in trouble being out there. But anyway, there's also a great dump yard, you know, where the old cars, and we just played everywhere. And I said, well, come to my house. I have property now. So this is great. We have 7 acres to play on, this hill and these woods, and amazing. So we go out there, and we're playing. We see these giant bushes, just there's fields of them. So we're crawling through these things. We're saying, we're going to build a fort here. We're going to build a fort there. We're going to do this and that. You know, as a kid, this is the best thing in the world. We're conquering this land. So we get done. He goes home eventually. And I start breaking out, and he starts breaking out. Poison oak. We got poison ivy here. We have poison oak in California. Just crazy amounts of poison oak. We were just covered head to toe because we were climbing in it for hours and hours. His eyes swelled up and kind of shut one of them where he couldn't see out. The only good thing about it was we both got to stay home from school, and the moms were smart. They put us together, so they wouldn't have to watch us separately all the time. But we had no idea what we were doing. We're climbing through all that poison oak all day long. No clue whatsoever. Why? Because we didn't think. We didn't know what it looked like. We're kids. And we're wandering around just doing what we wanted to do, having fun. Kids have a tendency to do that. Sheep do too. They wander around, not knowing what they're doing. They need a shepherd. And what this passage, what we've been going through in 1 Peter, is talking about what is required of the shepherd for the sheep. What the shepherd needs to do. How he needs to take care of the sheep. Because sheep had a tendency to do things like crawl around in poison oak because they don't know it's poison oak. So you're protecting them. You're helping them. So if you turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. And last week we did a little bit with the qualifications of an elder. And we'll try to stay more in the passage this week. And we're in chapter 5 of 1 Peter. If you'll follow along with me as I read. It says, Peter is exhorting the elders. He's talking to the elders of these churches he's writing to. He says, so I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the suffering of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Let's begin with prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us your word. Thank you for just the blessings you continually shower upon us. Help us to be willing to follow you in everything we do in our life, and just continue to ask what you would have us to do. Help Tommy during this time and his family, Cassie, and just everybody, that they would be focused upon you, and this would be a time where they draw closer to you, and that you'll heal him. And just with Ed, that you'll give them, Marilyn and Ed, both peace, and that the doctors will have wisdom with their decisions, and that they'll get through this time. And if it's your will, we ask that it be nothing dangerous, that it'll just be a simple fix. And Frank and Diane, that you help Diane through this time, give her peace and just wisdom, and just help her in times when she's dealing with the pain or just the struggle of that you will grant her your grace and give her peace and help her to be able to focus upon you, and give Frank and both, Dan, the strength that they need through this time. Help us to be an encouragement to them. Thank you so much for just allowing us to be used by you. Help us to live for you. In your name, amen. So we're in this passage, and we've been going through this book. Basically, Peter's trying to get them to understand. They are aliens in this world. As Christian, you're not exactly part, you're different. You're passing through, you're on your way to heaven. Your perspective's different. And he says that over and over again. You are God's people. You're chosen. You have entrusted your life to God. You have entrusted yourself to God. You have faith in him. You're living for him. You're living a life focused upon him in everything you say and everything you do. But times are going to get tough. And that's what Peter is talking about. These churches, Nero had just become emperor. People were starting to be persecuted. there was problems. People were losing their jobs. Some people, it doesn't look like, it's early in Nero's time, so probably not as many were being martyred, but that's coming. It was hard. The culture around them, where they lived in a village, they didn't like them. They said, you're too different. We don't like you. Let's not do business with them. They're not part of the crowd. And these Christians were suffering. Families were being torn apart. It was difficult. And Peter was saying, listen, we understand persecution is coming. This is how you need to respond. You need to be a testimony during this time. You need to make sure you're doing what's right. And then, in this passage here, chapter 5, he turns to the leaders of these churches and says, listen, I have a message for you. You, as the leadership of these churches, you need to think clearly and do what's right. He exhorts them. He says, so I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the suffering of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is to be revealed. I exhort you. And who is this exhorting them? This is Peter. The Apostle Peter, the guy who hung out with Jesus all the time. This is an important guy, right? You should listen to him. How does he identify himself? very beginning. I exhort you as a fellow elder. I've been there. This is my job too. He's not just talking, I'm an apostle telling you what to do. He's saying, I've had the same job you have. This is a difficult job. I've been there. Anybody watch sports on TV? I don't watch many sports anymore. But I love watching people watch sports. Why? Because they're the best coaches or general managers ever. I do not understand why they're not hired. Because if they were hired, that team would win, right? Have you ever been a general manager or a coach of a professional sporting team? If you're hired, they wouldn't win. You haven't done it. Your boss. I have a lot of different bosses. The bosses that have been there and done my job, who tell me what to do or criticize, you're like, oh, okay, yeah. And do you understand this? Yeah. Have you had the boss who's never, a day in his life, done anything that you've done, has no clue what you're doing, and walks in and says, you need to do it this way? You're like, wait a second. You don't get it. Peter here is saying, I'm a fellow elder too. Being a pastor or being an elder can be a very difficult job. And sometimes discouraging, even. As a youth pastor for a lot of years, I've had so many people, parents, people in the church come up to me and go, you know, your youth group would be successful if you did this and this and this. And you're sitting there going, what? Do you want the job? Would you like to come help out, at least volunteer? And I loved advice. I love people coming and encouraging and pointing out things. But sometimes people who no clue, never done anything, has nothing to do with the youth group, come up and that can be discouraging. I think Peter here was trying to identify with them, trying to say, I've done this job too. He is also a witness of the suffering of Christ. He was there with Christ. And there's different interpretations of what he was trying to say here. But I think basically, he's saying, okay, I'm elder too, but I was also there at the beginning with Christ. I was there, I saw it. Which also lends a measure of authority as an apostle for what he's saying. He is our taker of the glory to be revealed. Ultimately, he's a Christian too. And that identification that he's making with them, he wants the elders to listen. That's what he's trying to get across. So we talked a lot last week about the office of elder. We've talked about elders and deacons. There's two offices in the church, I believe. Different churches have different positions on how many offices there are. It seems like biblically there's two offices, the office of elder and the office of deacon. The office of elder, there's different words used for this office, like bishop or overseer. They seem to be combined with one office. And we went through what those means, or pastor. We didn't do that as much. But how those different offices are defined in Scripture. And it looks like there's these two offices. That's this church doctrinal statement. They believe there's two offices. The important thing we got to get about the office of elder, to be qualified for that office, you have to have character. It's a very rare thing to find, but a person in leadership needs to have character. They need to be, there's lists inside the Bible of basically what you should see when you look at this person. We went through those lists a little bit last week, but they need to be a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, disciplined. And the entire church, when they see this person, when their understanding of this, who this person is, that's the character that they should see. And this is even why we have a confirmation vote. When someone's nominated to be an elder, the church comes together and we do a confirmation vote that, yeah, that person actually has that character. It isn't a, well, that person's been around for a while. Maybe we should let them, you know, do this. Or, yeah, we really need an extra guy in there. Let's do that. That's not the point. The point is, do they have this character? Is their life representative of someone who is spiritually mature? There's also something unique, that a qualification unique to an elder. An elder, as we talked about this last week, the scripture says they must be apt to teach. And it's not just sitting here at the pulpit. There's a special thing with pastors, I believe, and we can deal with that in more theology class at some point if you'd like to. But an elder needs to be able to teach. Titus talks about this too. He must hold firm, Titus 1:9, to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine, and also to rebuke those who contradict it. He needs to be able to instruct in sound doctrine. He needs to say, this is what the Bible says. This is sound. This is a good thing. If you're going this way, no, that's not good. He's helping the sheep stay on the right path. You need to have someone who knows Scripture, knows the Bible, to be in elder leadership, because they're teaching the Bible. I saw my cardiologist, well, the PA, this last week. In a couple weeks, I see the actual cardiologist guy after I do one of the tests. But it's just the normal, you know, regular tests they make me do. A few years ago, I almost made him laugh, which is pretty good. You know, making your doctor laugh is an awesome thing. But we're sitting there, we're talking about exercising and stuff, which, you know, that's what he tells me to do more of. And I'm sitting there and said, you know, I've been watching American Ninja Warrior. Yeah, you know. I say, you know, I don't see very many guys with double bypasses doing that. You know, is that a possibility? And he's dying over here. And he's trying to keep a straight face. And my question was really not about me at all. It was, you know, can a guy get from there to there? I don't want to get from there, because he knows, he sees me and he has enough trouble getting me to walk around as much as I should. But he's sitting there and he's trying not to bust up. He's like, you know, I don't think you're on that path. You know, I don't think that's the direction. You do not want to hire me if you are going to do fitness training for me to be your fitness trainer. I won't do it. I can't help you. Why? I don't understand that field. I can't teach you how to do that. But, if you ask me, how do you fix a computer? I can probably help you out. If you, more even my field than computers, if you ask me, how a church should function, what the purpose of the church is, what this Bible passage means, what does God say about this or that, I can probably help you out. If not, I know how to study Scripture, so I know how to find it. An elder, someone who's an elder, that's what they need to know. And that doesn't mean they know every answer, because nobody knows every answer. But they have the ability to study and understand Scripture and the right viewpoint on it. And they're teaching this. And that's huge. Why? Because they're teaching sound doctrine. They're instructing the church. They're proclaiming the word of God. They're holding the church to the right path. They are protecting the flock. They are shepherding the flock. They feed the flock. The decisions that the elders make, the leadership of church make, need to be guided by God's word. If they don't know the path, if they don't know scripture, it doesn't work. Because how can they lead in the right direction? Many churches are led not by a group of biblically solid leaders. They're led by the loudest sheep in the flock. And that sheep says, run, run, go this way, right off a cliff. Why? Because the leadership is not leading by scripture. There's a difficulty when elders are chosen, because often elders are chosen based upon, well, they've been here forever. They're rich. They're very successful businessmen who know how to lead. And you get a very successful businessman who knows how to lead inside church leadership. Your decisions are going to be very, very good managerial decisions based upon a business. The church is not a business. Church. And this is how we make decisions. That is the path, and decisions that we make are guided by the word of God. So choosing leadership is hugely important. And when Peter is saying, you need to shepherd the flock, have that picture in mind. So imagine the churches Peter's talking to. They're persecuted. Things are starting to get worse. Nero's doing some crazy things. They're in trouble. They need leadership to step up. And Peter exhorts this leadership. And he says in verse 2, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. He calls them to do their job. They need to shepherd. And what does shepherding involve? It involves oversight. Remember, this is the verb form of bishop. Bishop means overseer. This is the verb, action, oversight, exercising oversight. The elders need to be aware of what's going on. They need to maintain oversight of what's happening. It's very easy for sheep to get lost, turn the wrong way. Elders need not to abdicate this responsibility. And that's a tendency. Sometimes in church leadership, it's difficult because you're sitting there and there's so much going on, so many people doing different things. It's just, well, just let them do their thing. I don't want to have this fight anymore. It's easier to just let it go. And there's some things you let go because they're not biblical. Doesn't matter. Who cares? But if it's something biblical, there's something the Word of God clearly teaches, you're helping them down the right path. You're overseeing it. You're making sure everybody's going in the right direction. We're all going this way. We're all trying to follow what the chief shepherd, Christ, is teaching us. I needed money at some point a long time ago, so I did subbing, which is fine. 7th, 8th grade, 9th grade, 10th grade, 11th grade, all the grade. They called me, one of the schools. It was a Christian school. And they said, you know, the first grade teacher is missing. I should not sub first grade. I did. I said yes. I went in, and I can't lead first graders. It was difficult. At the end of the day, I forgot about the buses, and it was a hard day. But I'm like, oh no, I forgot about buses. Everybody, get your stuff. Let's go. You don't do that to first graders. They're screaming first graders, yelling, running around the room, grabbing stuff. They all thought they were going to be left here. You know, they just were scared to death. But I didn't know how to shepherd them. I didn't have the ability to oversee what they were doing because I didn't understand them at all. It didn't work. I was not a good shepherd. You need to maintain oversight as an elder. For practical, very practical, what our elders do is divide up the responsibility. They say, you have this responsibility, you have that responsibility, you have that. That way, everybody has time to take oversight over their little section. Makes things easier. And they all together discuss that. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you. That's the next phrase. Your shepherding job is over who's here. God has put in your life these sheep. Take care of this flock. Too many pastors and elders are worried about the flock that God has not given them yet. Take care of what God has given you. And that's a hard thing to do. As an elder, there's even pressure to take care of a flock that's not coming to church. Like, get them in the door, we need more sheep. And the elders are going, well, I guess we got to focus on that. And this is not saying anything about evangelism. We are commanded to evangelize and share the gospel. This is not talking about that. This is a focus issue where we're trying to make sure that who God has given you, you are shepherding. That makes sense? This is who God has given us. Shepherd this flock. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you. Whose flock is it? It's God's flock. These are God's people. God has placed you as an under-shepherd in the sense of he gave you a job to do, but it's his sheep. It's your responsibility to take care of the job that God has given. They've been entrusted to your care, but it is God's flock. And there's a tendency which ends up going into very, very dangerous things when you see pastors start going off the deep end, doing very bad things, where they take and say, it's mine. It's not yours. It's God's. God's church. He's tasked you with this role and this responsibility, but it's God's church. Be very, very careful. So, shepherding involves protecting, leading, feeding. If you want to turn to John chapter 21 really quickly here, this is Peter's conversation with Jesus. Jesus has risen. He's talking to Peter, and Peter had messed up big time. He denied Christ. They said, hey, Peter, I saw you over with Jesus. You know, you're one of those guys who hung out with him. And Peter's like, no, I'm not. And totally denied Christ and said some things he really, really should not have said. And Jesus is talking to him after the resurrection. And this is this conversation, and we're not going to go through the entire thing, but if you go to 21 verse 15, he says, when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to him, Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him for the third time, do you love me? And he replied, he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Now there's tons of things in that passage. But I want you to get one thing. Command of Christ, what Peter needed to do was to feed the sheep. He needed to shepherd the flock. And part of shepherding, one of the biggest things you have to do is sheep need to be fed. You have to, in this society, you need to guide the sheep to the correct pasture. And the pasture needs to be a pasture without poison in it because the sheep will eat it. They need to be guided. And you need to provide them food. And Peter is being told by Christ, this is what I want you to do if you love me. What do you feed the sheep? What do you feed the congregation? Yeah, the Word of God. This. This is what causes growth. You feed the sheep the Word of God. Through all different things. You feed the sheep the Word. Molly is on a diet. Molly is our dog. She is on a life-changing experience with lifestyle changes. Yes, we're making lifestyle changes in Molly's life. It's not just a diet. She's a long little beagle. She's starting getting wider than she is long, and that's a problem when she runs. Anyway, Molly is on a change because she's so cute. It's so hard when she gives you that look, and she, you know, beagles are great at that, and she gets cookies, and she gets little pieces of pizza, whatever she wants. And we're like, we're not giving her much, but, you know, this is not good for her. So we said, no, no more. And when she looks like that, sometimes we give her a carrot. She likes carrots. She loves them. But she's now stuck on carrots most of the time. It's a sad life for little Molly. Her life has changed dramatically. But that's what she has to deal with. Why are we giving her carrots? Because she's unhealthy. She needs carrots. She's getting too many cookies and bones and everything else. The church today is being fed candy. Junk food. Needs fed the Word of God. It's unhealthy because it doesn't know the Word. You start talking to people in churches, they have no clue what the Bible actually says. And from the standpoint of maybe they have memorized a few verses or understand a doctrinal statement, from that point, they could not apply it to their own lives. If you said, hey, you know, here's a simple question. This is what the Bible says. Here's a verse. Now apply it in this decision. What? Why? Because they're being fed candy. They're not being fed the Word of God. We need to feed the Word of God to the congregation. It needs to happen. Paul says this to Timothy, preach the Word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. The sheep need fed. Without the correct food, without the proper shepherding, how can they face the trials coming? Shepherd, be an elder, for the right reasons, though. It says here, not under compulsion, but willingly. Timothy, in chapter 3, verse 1, says, if one aspires to the office of an overseer, he desires a noble task. But it's a task they desire. You desire it. This doesn't mean it's easy. But you believe you're doing what God wants you to do. It won't always be fun, but you're doing what you believe God wants you to do, and you desire to do it. There's a saying people use all the time, and I don't know if it's completely appropriate, but they say to pastors, aspiring pastors, they say a lot of times, if you can do anything else, then you should do it. Why? Because being a pastor is hard. Tough things. You're dealing with tough, tough things a lot. It's usually not real high paying either. It's hard. You have to want to do it. Don't beg someone to be an elder. A grumpy volunteer is not fun to work with. Yesterday, we had a lot of, it was neat to see the people, I wasn't here very long, but it was neat to see some of the people in the church working there. And they're happy, smiling, you know, it was good. It seemed like a good thing. I saw Bianca greet someone coming in, and I must admit, my wife doesn't love to talk to strangers as much. But they came in, and she smiled. She said, this is what we're doing. Here's you can go this way. And it was nice. I thought, oh, that's nice. That's neat that she's able to do that. If she sat there, she gave them the death stare. That wouldn't have been nice. Your elders need to want to willingly do this. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. There is a huge danger in the power an elder has. It can be used to gain a lot of money. And an elder needs to not be a lover of money, not greedy. I do a computer job. I do it for money. If they stop paying me, I'm not doing it anymore. And my response to the company is the response of, you better pay me. Why? I'm not in there as a volunteer. I'm not in there, you know, just for the fun of it. I'm in there to get paid. It's different when I'm preaching. I do this because I love it. As an elder, you need to make sure that you're being an elder for the sake of eagerly doing what God wants you to do, not for the sake of gain. And there have been a lot of celebrity pastors and people in Christian leadership who have failed continually because they're in it for the money. And there is biblical grounds for paying pastors, and it doesn't mean, I've seen some people say, hey, we shouldn't pay any pastor ever because they don't need to love money. And you have very poor pastors working 3 or 4 jobs. but that's not the point. And that's not the point Peter's trying to make here. They shouldn't do it for the money. Don't do it for the money. The COVID thing has been an interesting thing. If you look at some of the quotes or conversation people are having, a lot of what people are saying right now is that church is opening just because they need the money or they want the money. That's a bad reputation. That's not the reputation you want. Pastors should not be motivated by money. Should not be domineering, but an example. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. You need to passionately pursue God in humility. Have you had the boss, and it's hard to, in leadership it's hard, because a leader is a leader. They need to lead. There's a line, though, with being domineering. And I think everybody's had that boss. Who the boss is sitting there, and he likes to be in charge, and he likes to let you know it. Just put you under the vice. That should be the opposite of an elder, church leadership. Church leaders should be examples. This does not mean weak or wishy-washy. You make hard and clear decisions, but not being domineering. And power is a dangerous thing. And believe it or not, churches and religions, leadership, they have a lot of power. Cults happen because of this. Dangerous, dangerous things. Because the leadership starts domineering and starts getting involved in things like saying, well, let's take your money and you need to start investing in this thing I want you to invest in. Or you need to do this, or you need to do that. And micromanaging everybody's life and telling them what to do. As church leadership, Your authority and leadership comes from where? If I'm going to give you advice, if I'm going to say, you need to do this, where am I getting that from? I have to give it from the Word of God. If you come up to me and you say, I want to go and steal the $10,000 from the bank, I can say, no, the Scripture says don't do that. You cannot do that. That is sin. I can say that authoritatively. If you say, I need to invest my money, and I go, I have an investment opportunity for you. There's a problem. You need to, as an elder, make sure that what you are doing is giving the Word of God and not being domineering, and make sure that you are an example in everything you do. You're the boss sitting there who says, hey, we need to get this hole dug, grabs the shovel, and jumps in the hole too. And I know sometimes you don't have, that's why deacons were appointed, sometimes you don't have time to shovel in the hole, but you need to be that example of the guy who would do that, that type of boss, not domineering. Elders are sinners who Christ has saved. They are mature Christians who are still growing, who lead by examples, but they're growing. They've been there. Peter ends this exhortation with the following point. Why are they doing this? An elder is living for the eternal glory. They're living for heaven. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Unfading. That's what you're living for. What we should all be living for. An elder especially, that needs to be their focus in life. They need to have character, they need to be apt to teach, and they need to shepherd the flock of God. Character, apt to teach, shepherd the flock of God. Those three things. We need leadership during this time of trial. The leadership in most churches is scary. You start contacting different churches and asking about their leadership. And pastors, when they talk about the leadership, they go, oh no, why? Because most of the time, people aren't chosen to be elders or leaders based upon the biblical characteristics that are given. You need to not be chosen based upon money or management skills or power or this much influence in the church. You need to be chosen based upon their character. And they teach. What happens when things get hard? Leadership that's not qualified makes it so things collapse. There's a response involved to leadership too. That's verse 5. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. We don't have time to go into this, and we'll go into it next week, because there's an interesting, 2 weeks from now, there's an interesting different interpretations of this verse, which is interesting. But maybe we'll end with Hebrews 13:17. It says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. And that's not talking at all about obeying cultic leaders or anything. But there should be a response to leadership. Appropriate. And that's hard because we as sheep like to do what we want to do. Right? It's hot, so I will end this. So we still have farther to go in this passage. But we'll start on verse 5 in 2 weeks from now. And the next few verses, I encourage you, They get very practical and convicting. So I encourage you to be here. And 2 weeks from now, we'll have communion. So be in prayer for that. And it is Bianca's birthday coming up. She is turning 40. So wish her a happy birthday. I am taking her away if I can find any place open. So we may be out of town next week for a little while. But anyway, continue to be in prayer. For the people who are sick in the church, if you have a chance this week, give them a call or send them a card. So let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the blessings you've given us and the leadership you've provided in this church. Thank you for the care you have shown to us as a flock. Just help us to be responsive. Help us to pray for our leaders and encourage them. And please help us to make wise decisions in everything we do. Keep us this week focused upon you. In your name, amen.